Bibles this evening, and just by way of beginning, I'm going to start at a place where a question is asked, but it's not the question we're going to deal with, okay? It's in the book of Mark in chapter 11, if you would turn over there for just a moment. I'm going to take just a moment this evening to express my appreciation for being here. I appreciate being asked to come back and to preach this meeting this week. I hope the things that we discuss with one another are going to be beneficial to us all. As the flyers have announced, and as we've already made mention, my aim through this week is to deal with some questions that the Bible has asked. We can turn to different passages. We see that there are questions that are found, and that's what we're going to be doing. And the reason that I'm doing that, I didn't deal with this morning, but the reason that I'm doing that is that if you look at Jesus as our example, which we're going to be doing again this evening, we've looked at Jesus two times this morning, we'll look at him again this evening, we notice that Jesus was in the habit that when someone would come to him and question him about something, you know what he usually did? He usually asked a question himself. And the point behind that would be is to cause the people that he was talking to stop and think. He wanted them to think for themselves and to understand where things were coming from. Now, Jesus obviously is a master teacher, is he not? I would call him a master teacher. And as I look at the things that he did, I say, you know, maybe we could do the same thing. Maybe we could learn from the example that he's setting before us. But we need to also notice that when Jesus asked a question, he formulated it and he asked it in such a way that the conclusion was right in front of the people. Okay, so that's what makes him a master teacher. And so that's why we are looking at questions that the Bible are asking, because we find that when God poses a question to man, even though we may look, as we will during the course of the week, back to Old Testament passages, we know that he had a point he was trying to get those people to see. It's the same point we may need to see ourselves. And so we need to stop and look at these questions with the frame of mind that, you know, Jesus is trying to teach me something here. God is trying to show me something, and we need to think about these questions in that sense. And so again, questions are generally aimed at getting a person to think for themselves. Now, having said that, let's look in Mark chapter 11 for just a moment and see if we can illustrate this. In the book of Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, it says, Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And then Jesus answered and said to them, here it comes, remember that they come to him and ask him a question, right? Actually, they're challenging him is what they're doing. And so notice how Jesus answers their question. Jesus answered, verse 29, and said to them, "I will also ask you one question, and then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." Now, stop and think about this for a moment. I'm not going to read any further because, like I said, this isn't really the question we're going to be dealing with this evening as we look at it. But you see what Jesus just did? These men came to him challenging him. They felt like that they were the authorities, and they knew they didn't give Jesus the authority to teach these things. And so they come and ask him, "Who gave you the authority to speak in such a way as this?" And how did Jesus deal with it? Well, he just turned the answer right back on them. He said, "No, you answer me a question." And if you'll notice here, very quick, like just off to a side, Jesus was ready to answer their question. "I'll tell you, if you answer my question, I'll answer yours." It was that way. And so we find here then that as we consider this, that Jesus basically turned the question back on them. If we were to continue on reading verses 31 and 32, we're going to find that the question did exactly what Jesus wanted it to do. It caused them to stop and think and reason within themselves. We just lost the overhead here. It's going to an update. So, just to let you know. Okay. So anyways, we look at this, we notice then that Jesus answers these questions to get people to think for themselves. It calls upon us, as we look at this, to ask our convictions. What are we asking? You know, what are the things that we believe and why do we believe this? This is why Jesus asks us these questions in that sense. I'm going to go ahead and open it up here so that maybe we won't do it again. And so what we're going to do this evening then is turn our attention to the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. We're going to notice that Jesus asked a question here, and that is, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, as we deal with this question this evening, you're going to notice that we're going to do this a little bit differently than what I have been doing in the first two lessons that we were looking at here. And that is, I'm going to go to a couple of other passages first. And notice some questions that Jesus asked there to build up to this particular question. Okay? In other words, Jesus asked questions to make us think, and so what I want us to do is to go back and build up to this point so that we can understand exactly what it is that Jesus is asking us here when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And also, just by way of introduction, again, I want us to understand that, you know, we may look at these lessons as being what we call first principle lessons, that these are lessons for those who are non-Christians, that we should be teaching these people. Well, that's right. We should be doing that. But you know what? As a child of God, every day I need to ask myself, who do I say Jesus is? Who do I believe that he is? Because that is going to keep me on track and keep me doing the right thing. Not only will lessons like this prepare us to teach others, it keeps us doing what we should do as well, and so we need to understand that. By way of beginning then, let's begin by flipping over to the book of Luke, and this time chapter 10 in the book of Luke. We'll notice in verse 26 that there's a question here that Jesus poses, and we want to know what's being said. It says that let's look at verse 25. It says that a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So here it is. Notice that this lawyer, as far as I can tell, really wasn't interested in the answer to the question, because it says he was testing Jesus. That's all he was doing. He was just testing him. And now how did Jesus deal with this? Jesus just simply said in verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" That's interesting, is it, when we stop and think about that? How did Jesus deal with this? What is written within the law? When I look at this particular question, obviously what Jesus is doing here, first and foremost, is he's emphasizing just how important the Scriptures are. He's emphasizing to us just how important what they say is within our life. It's not a matter, as we look at this, of what this lawyer was thinking within himself. It's not a matter of what other men may say. In answer to this question, Jesus didn't go to this man and say, "Well, you know, what do the religious rulers say? What do you think about this in that sense?" What he's saying is, what do the Scriptures say? Being a lawyer, we need to understand that when the term lawyer is used here, this is a man who would have been well-versed within the Moses law. That's what he was. He was a lawyer. He knew that law. He dealt with it all the time. He would have known. And so Jesus just turns the question right back on him and says, "Well, what does the Scripture say?" They're important. There's where your answer is going to be found. What do the Scriptures say? So he's emphasizing for us what is written therein. Now, I want to suggest to us, before we move on with at this particular point, is to notice that Jesus also taught his disciples, as he was a master teacher, he taught his disciples that when they were to go out into the world and teach others, you know what, they picked up on his trade and they began to do the same things, didn't they? They began to ask questions, but not only did they ask questions, we're going to find through examples that they gave us and through their writings that they themselves emphasized the very same things that Jesus was emphasizing here. If they were asked something, it wasn't, "Well, here's what I think about it." They would always say, "Well, what do the Scriptures say?" They would turn back to what the Scriptures would have to say. Many examples. For example, we could turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 35, and we can find here in this particular reading find over here, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. We've got the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch at this time. Remember that he's reading from the pit of Scripture, Isaiah 53, and he asked Philip at this time, who is he talking about? Who's this fellow talking about, himself or some other? And it says in verse 34, it says that then Philip opened his mouth and began at this Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What did he do? Did he say, "Here, let me explain it to you in my way"? No, he went back to this very Scripture this man was reading, and he emphasized the meaning behind that Scripture. You see, Philip had learned what Jesus had taught himself and the examples that he set himself of going back to the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 2 does the same thing. And then we've got the writings of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, where Paul would go back and say, "This is what the Scriptures say." Also in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30, I think we begin to get the idea, don't we? That there's many places that we can turn to where we find that the disciples of our Lord did the exact same thing he did. They would go back and say, "What do the Scriptures say?" They've been revealed by the Spirit. The prophets wrote what the Spirit told them to write. The apostles understood themselves, and Peter emphasizes this fact for us. They understood that the words that they wrote were not their own. It didn't originate within them. They were being moved by the Holy Spirit to write the things that God wanted them to write. And so they would always go back, "What do the Scriptures say?" And you know, that's one of the things we need to learn as well, that when we're talking to someone about the Scriptures, don't we need to learn to take them right back to the Scriptures? Don't we need to also learn to emphasize to them what the Scriptures are saying, in the sense that if they pose a question, can't we say, well, here, this is what the Scriptures say. How do you read it? It's right in front of you. You know, a lot of times that silences people, because it's right in front of them. What can they do with it? If they believe, as we talked about this morning, that Jesus is the Lord, they can't argue with Him, can they? They can't argue with that authority that's there, and yet there it is, right in front of them in that sense. And so we find then that he passed this trait on to his apostles. But again, we look at this and we find that when Jesus asked this question, what do the Scriptures say, as he did to this particular lawyer at this time, was he not calling upon us as well, as we read this and we understand we need to learn these things? Was he not calling upon us for us to study his word as well? Don't we have to be familiar with it ourselves? As a child of God, is it enough to just be able to say that, well, I was baptized, my sins are washed away? Or do I need to be familiar with His Word? You know what? Being familiar with His Word is going to help me in this life, isn't it? It's going to help me reach the goal that He's placed before me as well. So we have to be familiar with such a word as that. And why is that? Because aren't the words of Jesus, aren't the Scriptures the ones that contain the Word of life? Think about it. What does Romans chapter 1, verse 16 say? Remember? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Who knows what verse 17 says? For therein, he's talking about the gospel, right? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, how are we going to know what the righteousness is that God wants us to? By looking at the Scripture. You see, Jesus emphasized it. Goes right back to it every time. And so we need to understand it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul talks about how that the Word of God contains the truth. It's there, okay? And so we need to stop and consider that point. Why is it that Jesus would emphasize going back to what Scripture say? Because it is the Word of God. It contains truth. It is this that's going to lead us to salvation. So it's important for us then to recognize that. So again, the Lord's point, if it's not in His Word, it's not from Him. Just that simple. If it's not in His Word, it's not from God. And we need to stop and consider that. I'm going to come back to this in just a moment. But remember 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Those who, when I was preaching here, you know that I use that passage all the time, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Try the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know what He's telling us? He's saying, listen to the things that people teach, and then take the Word of God and hold up what they just taught against the Word of God. And if it matches, accept it. But if it doesn't match, reject it, because it's not from Him. And so that's what we need to learn. Jesus is emphasizing this fact for us as we look at this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, did not Paul mention there for us to let God be true and every man be a liar? Well, again, we need to understand that principle. A lot of people would read that passage and say, well, I agree with it, but you let God say something that they're not necessarily in agreement with, and what are they going to do? Well, you know, maybe they didn't mean that. Maybe God had something else in mind. Maybe I can do it this way. We want to change. But that's not true. What I'm finding here is the Scriptures are the only authority. It's the only foundation we have to live our lives on. And we find that Jesus certainly would emphasize that point. What do the Scriptures say? What do you think about what the Scriptures say? Go back and read these things. And so Jesus would challenge the man on that term, or on that sense. Doesn't matter what men say. It only matters what God has to say. And again, passages that I'm sure we're all familiar with, Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. For what reason? Because they just didn't accept what Paul was saying because Paul said it. They were accepting what Paul said because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's the attitude, that's the frame of mind we must have within our life. Search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Romans 10, 17, we all know that one, right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I realize we use that passage a lot to teach those who've never become Christians that this is one of the things you need to do. And yes, we can rightly do that. But do you realize that within the context, Paul was talking to Christians as well? And he was telling, where's your faith coming from? How do you strengthen that faith? It's by hearing the Word of God. That's how it's going to stand. You know, it's a funny thing that we can only have faith in something that we hear. We can only have faith in something that we are taught. And God is teaching us through His Word, and so we need to go back to that. And again, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, try the spirits to see whether they are God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, having looked at that particular point, Jesus emphasizes for us the need of looking at what the Scriptures say, the need of going back and understanding the things that are written herein, placing our faith, placing our convictions upon what the Bible has to say. So this is going to take us to the next point that we want to look at here, another question that Jesus asked as we consider it. Having emphasized the Word, now Jesus is going to get us to think, okay? And He basically says that, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. He says, well, what think you? Well, what do you think? Okay. And so now that He's getting us to think about these things ourselves, to get man to use his ability to reason. Remember, Jesus is a master at teaching. And you know, He could give the answer. He could have told these people we looked at a moment ago that, oh, I'll answer your question. Here it is. He could have told him where the authority was coming from, where he got it from. But really, would that have done any good for these people? No, not really. What Jesus did by asking the question the way he did, that I'm going to ask you one question, and then he asked him about the baptism of John, okay? He says, where did it come from, heaven or men? He made them stop and think, and they had to reason within themselves. And had they been honest people, I think that if they would have been really honest, they would have come to the conclusion that Jesus wanted them to come to, wouldn't they? But yet not being honest, they didn't do that. They said, well, we can't say it comes from heaven because he's going to say, why didn't you believe it? Why didn't you do it? We can't say that it comes from men because people hold John up as a prophet. So the only thing we can say is we don't know. We don't know. See? And so he got them to thinking. And so that's what we need to stop and consider ourselves. We need to learn to use our ability to reason and to think. We mentioned this morning Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Remember? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He's given us things that we can look at. He's given us facts. He's given us promises. And we need to understand what those are so that we can reason according to the way that God wants us to. Okay? Thinking is something that we go through to understand something. I think the Bible uses the word meditating. I guess that's what I need to be saying. We need to be meditating upon God's Word, thinking about what He said, and trying to come to an understanding from the context that are written, from what other passages have to say, to think about the things that He has said. But notice this, that since we've gone back and He's emphasized the Scriptures, and now we're talking about that Jesus is calling upon men to think, stop and consider this. Is He saying here that we need to be progressive and we need to be innovative within our thinking? Meaning this, when He asked the question there in Matthew chapter 21, what think ye, was He saying, tell me what you think. What do we ought to do in that sense? Or was He saying, rather, what does the Scriptures say? He's emphasizing the Scriptures once again, isn't he? You know, men think a lot of things. They reason about a lot of things. And men want to have the church doing things that God hasn't authorized it because men are thinking a lot of things that they shouldn't be. And yet what Jesus is doing here is calling upon us now to go back and look at the Scriptures and think the way God wants us to think. I've said many times as I've looked through the Bible that the Bible isn't just a list of here, do this, don't do that. Yes, I know that there's lists in there like that. But the more I study God's Word, the more I realize that God's Word has the ability to teach me how God wants me to think. So that when I find myself in a certain situation, I know how to handle that situation because my mind is going in the direction that God wants it to go. Sometimes, yes, there's a passage that says, simply don't do it. But other times, I may have to reason a little bit. But if I know God's Word, it has free course within my life, then I know how God wants me to think, and I'll know how to work myself through whatever problem happens to be there at that time. Reasoning together means that we take His Scriptures, what Jesus just did, telling us to go back. We go back and we take His Scriptures and we draw the correct conclusion by listening to what God has to say. Okay, that's what the reasoning process is all about. Think about it for a moment. We mentioned this morning Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not within himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own footstep. I even questioned you about verse 24. You remember what verse 24 says? As Jeremiah realizes that he doesn't have the way within himself, he says, correct me, Lord, but not in thy judgment, lest I be brought to nothing. Okay? So Jeremiah knew he needed God to direct him in the way that he should go. You remember passages such as Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, where it says that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof is the ways of death. Man thinks he comes up with all kind of great ideas, but God is saying they're really not all that great in the end. Okay, they're really not all that great in the end. And let's stop and see if we can look at a few examples that demonstrate this for us. What I'm going to call progressive thinkers. Okay, I hear that a lot. You know, people who are progressive thinkers because they think outside of the box, and that we find that. Unfortunately, even in the church, we have those that are progressive thinkers because, you know, here's the box, and we're going to think outside this, and we're going to get better things done. I don't know how you can improve upon perfection, but yet that's what they tend to think, okay? But think about this for a moment. You remember Naaman from the Old Testament? Naaman was one who had leprosy. He was told what he could do. He could go down to Jerusalem. I'm going to sort of shorten the story a little bit here. He could go down to Jerusalem, and he could find a prophet by the name of Elisha, and this prophet could help you out. This prophet can cure you of your leprosy. And you remember how that he went down with all the fanfare that was going on, and he went down to see Elisha, and when he finally got there, remember what took place, that Elisha didn't even go out himself. He sent a servant out, Hazai, and told the servant, go tell Naaman to go dip seven times in the River Jordan. Okay. Think about this for a moment. How did Naaman react to that? In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, an interesting statement is made there. Three words. Behold, I thought. You see, he already had it formulated in his mind. Well, he was a progressive thinker. I'm going to go down there. Elijah's going to come out. He's going to wave his hand over my leprosy, and he's going to make a big deal out of all of this. See, he already had that figured out. See his progressive thinking here? Wasn't God's way, though, was it? Wasn't the way Elisha handled it. Sent his servant out, sent him to go dip seven times in the River Jordan. Interesting enough, Naaman got angry. He went away in all of his anger, and he was like, oh, aren't the rivers where I'm from a lot better than the River Jordan? And he went away angry. Have you ever stopped and thought that he also went away a leper? You know, he was still leprous at this time. His progressive thinking got him nowhere, didn't it? It wasn't until one of his servants came to him and finally said, you know, Naaman, if he'd have told you to go out and do some great thing, you would have done that. So why don't you just go down to the River Jordan and dip seven times? And what happened when Naaman did that? Not so much for his progressive thinking, right? That's when he was healed of his leprosy, is when he bowed to the will of God in that sense. Remember the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14? You got the publican and the other guy. We find that here he is praying, Lord, I'm a great man. I give alms. I do this. I do that. You know, look at all the things I've done. And yet the man who would not so much as look up to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, you know, I'm a sinner, forgive me. You know, this one guy was thinking, I can tell God all the great things I've done. As if God didn't know, right? The things that he was doing. I can tell him all these things and build myself up in front of him. You see, that's progressive thinking. That's when we start thinking, I'm going to go out and do this great thing, and God's going to notice me, and he's going to be so happy with everything I've done. You know what God requires out of us? Just obey his will. That's what he wants. He wants us to humble ourselves before him and obey his will in that sense. And we could go on. You remember also King Saul with Amalek in 1 Samuel chapter 15, of how that God says, I want you to go and utterly destroy them because of what they did to the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. You remember how that King Saul went down and he did battle and he killed everybody except the king? And he killed all of the herds except for the best. And even though he came back, and you remember the prophet comes to him and Samuel says, why didn't you do what God told you to do? And King Saul said, I did. I went down and did it all. And so Samuel would say, well, what's the meaning of this bleeding I hear in my ear? You know, I hear the sheep and these other livestock. Well, here comes the progressive thinking. Oh, those things. We brought those back to offer them as a sacrifice to God. Well, think about it. Let's just step aside for a minute. Was that a noble act? You know, human reasoning would say, well, yeah, that's a noble act. He's going to take these things and sacrifice them to God. Now let me ask you a question. What did God think about it? What God thought about it? He says, you're in rebellion because I told you what to do and you didn't do it. You did something else. You see, this is progressive thinking, and men tend to think that it's okay to do this, but we can't do it. We just simply have to do what God tells us to do. Sometimes men may rely upon their feelings. And I want us to know this. We go back to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus didn't ask at this time, what do you feel about this? How do you feel about this in your heart? What he said is, what do you think? What does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures say? What do you think about this? Again, we understand, do we not, that feelings can be misleading. There's examples in the Bible that demonstrate this fact to us. But we know from our own personal experience a lot of times that feelings can be misleading about certain things. And so Jesus doesn't want to rely upon our feelings for the answer. Again, we go back to Isaiah 1 verse 18. He wants us to reason. Now, is that to say that as Christians we don't feel anything? No, it doesn't say that. As Christians, we should be the happiest, most rejoicing people on the face of the earth. But you see, we don't live our lives according to feelings. We live our lives according to the Bible, and we do that, then we know that we're being pleasing to God, and we can be happy about that. We can be rejoicing about that. Again, consider in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up and he taught the sermon that he did, these people understood exactly what he was saying, because remember what they said? It says that they were pricked to their heart, and they asked Peter and the other men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, being pricked to the heart is something here, isn't it? But notice they weren't saying, you know, we feel like we ought to do this. And what shall we do? Well, how did the answer come back to them? The answer was, repent and be baptized. You see, he was reasoning with the Scriptures, and he brought them to the conclusion that they needed to come to in that sense. And so we find that feelings can be misleading, and we shouldn't stand upon those as well. We need to make sure that we get the facts as God gives them. Not what we think, not what other people may tell us about what they think, but we need to know what the Bible says about certain things, well, actually about everything it says when you get right down to it, and know what God has said and base our thoughts, our decision upon those things. That is when we begin to reason with God. Okay, that's when we begin to obey God and do the things He wants. And so we have then before us what is written in the law, emphasizing the Scriptures. We have before us where Jesus would say, what do you think? In the sense of going back and saying, now this is what the Scriptures say. Now we need to come to our conclusions along that line. So having laid that foundation for the correct conclusion, having laid down the foundation that we need to be reading and studying and thinking and meditating, now we're going to turn to a passage in which Jesus is going to teach us here, in this sense, that we need to learn to be convicted. Notice as we go over to the passage that we're going to end with this evening in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. Notice here that Jesus begins to question His own disciples. And so in Matthew chapter 16, we'll pick up the reading here at around verse 13. It says that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I'm going to go ahead and read the whole text because we're going to look at both points here together as we consider this evening. So he goes on to say that, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course Jesus commends him for that answer and we go on. But notice here what's happening. We find Jesus first gets His disciples to thinking, doesn't He? And this goes back to what I was mentioning at the very beginning this evening, is that we tend to think of lessons, or what we call first principle lessons, to belong to only those that are not Christians. It belongs to us as well, don't they? Because Jesus here is getting His disciples to think. They've been with Him for some time now. They've heard His teachings. They've witnessed the miracles that He is able to perform. And now then He turns His attention to them and He says, well, who do men say that I am? What are you hearing, basically? What do you hear other people say as they think of who I am? And of course, they begin to answer the question that Jesus asked. And notice that there was different opinions about Jesus, weren't there? Well, He's John the Baptist. And then there's others that are saying, no, He's Elijah. Or no, He's Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, you see. And so it would just depend on who you were asking at this time as to who they were saying that He is. You know what? You could ask that same question to people today, and you're going to get different answers, aren't you? You could go to some people and ask them, who do you say that Jesus is? And there's going to be certain groups that say, well, I believe that Jesus was a real man. I don't believe he was the Messiah. I don't believe he was the Son of God. He was just a good man living at this time, and this is a historical record of him. You're going to hear others that would say, well, really, he was just a liar because he was misleading people in the things that he was doing. And you can talk to other people and they're going to say, yes, he was the Christ, he is the Son of God. And they're going to answer that way. So you see, it happens today too, doesn't it? People have different opinions about who Jesus is in that sense. To the Pharisees, he was just an enemy, wasn't he? Somebody that challenged their authority, and they didn't like that. All right. And so we could go on and look at example after example like that. And so basically what we have here is that Jesus is asking his disciples now, what have you heard about me? Who do people say that I am? They had to stop and think, didn't they? Well, you know, people are saying this, and they're saying that, and they're saying this over here. So now he's got their minds thinking. Which one's correct? You're hearing a lot of things about me. Which one is correct? Now, I'm going to go ahead and ask the second question, but we're going to come back to it a little more pointedly in just a moment. Who do you say I am? Now, you hear what other people are saying. Who do you say that I am? Now, why would I bring that up at this point? It's simply this. If I were to ask this audience this evening, who do you say Jesus is? I really would have no doubt that most of us, I would hope all of us, would say that he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. But then I'm going to ask you, what are you hearing outside those doors? And you're going to be hearing different things, aren't you? And so Jesus is now calling upon us to be convicted ourselves. Don't base what we think about him upon what men say, but rather we base our opinion and our thoughts about him and our faith upon him about what the Scripture says. I'm going to go all the way back. What do the Scriptures say? What's written therein? What do you think about what the Scriptures say? Not what other men are saying, not what they're trying to teach and saying that, well, it's just a bunch of myths and all of these things like that. Who do you say that Jesus is? You see, that's what Jesus was building to at this time with his disciples. What people think are different a lot of times than who Jesus really was. Who he really is, I guess it means. Be saying that at present, don't know who he really is, okay? And so we need to stop and consider that. Notice that some of the opinions that Jesus or that his disciples were dealing with at this particular time were coming from the scholars of that day, weren't they? Pharisees, we've talked about the lawyers, you've got the Sadducees, you've got the scribes, you've got all of these people who would challenge Jesus, who would try to get other people not to follow him anymore. And so we find that these are people that were supposed to be learned people, right? That were teaching these things. People that others may look up to. And yet Jesus, what are they saying about me? And then he's going to say, well, what do you say, okay? You know, you go to different places and people are going to be talking about who Jesus is. And it's not, I'm going to use our today's terminology, it's just not a cool thing anymore to think about Jesus, be religiously minded. We should outgrow those kinds of things, okay? Religion is too narrow. I've heard people say that the Bible is the cause of all the problems in the world today. It's unfortunate that there's people out there that are buying that hook, line, and sinker. And the reason they're buying it hook, line, and sinker is because they're listening to what other men are saying rather than what Jesus has said, what God has said. And this is what Jesus is doing by building up to this point. What do the Scriptures say? What do you think about what the Scriptures say? What are you hearing other people say? Now, what do you think? Are you going to listen to the Word of God or are you going to listen to other people? You see, and that's the point that we're making here. We need to stop and consider that the picture that we have of Jesus in our minds is going to determine the relationship that we have with him. Do I need to repeat that? The picture that I have of Jesus in my mind is going to determine the relationship that I have with him. If I think that Jesus was a liar, I'm not going to listen to him. If I think that he was a lunatic, I'm not going to listen to him. If I think that he was just simply a good man who lived, I'm not going to view him as Lord, as we mentioned this morning, am I? But on the other hand, if I look to the Scriptures and I see the evidences that God has given to me within the Scriptures that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter stood up and said when Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. If I believe that, isn't that going to put me in a right relationship with God in the sense that I'm going to begin to obey? He is Lord. He has the authority, as we mentioned this morning, and we will begin to obey Him in everything that He wants us to do. He calls upon us as individuals then to conclude by looking at the facts, Isaiah 1 verse 18, by looking at the facts that God has given to us and conclude, who is He really? Now, one more point I want to make here before we leave this is that, you know, when Jesus calls upon us to do this, He's calling upon us as individuals. I have to decide, who is Jesus? You have to decide, is He really the Christ? Is He the Messiah? And the reason I say that is that, again, I've talked to many people as trying to teach them the gospel that, well, my grandmother believed this, and it was good enough for her, it's good enough for me. Did what your grandmother believed, was it in harmony with what the Scriptures taught? You see, isn't that what the four questions we just looked at here, isn't that what Jesus was building to? When you think about what your grandmother said in that sense, is that Scripture? Is that what we need to be using as our basis of reasoning with God? No, the only thing I can use to reason with God is His Word. Remember John chapter 17, verse 17, as Jesus was praying to His Father, He would talk about His disciples and He would say, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." But there it is. That's why I went to Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 a moment ago, where Paul says that let God be true and every man be a liar. Because I don't hold truth within me. You don't hold truth within you. Truth originates from heaven, and the only place we can go to find out what that truth is right here. This is it. And so we have to let the Bible speak, and we have to draw our conclusions from such as that. And so now we ask ourselves the question once again, who do men say that I am? Well, they say a lot of things. Now then, who do you say that I am? Jesus is asking. And I have to ask myself that question. You have to ask yourself the same question. Tying this back in with the lessons that we looked at this morning, you remember Luke chapter 6 and verse 46? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If He is the Christ, if He is Lord, then we must obey Him. Nothing else makes sense. We must obey Him. With that in mind, then, the invitation is before us, is it not? Jesus has taught us, as we looked at this morning, that we have to hear His word. We have to believe that He is the Christ. We have to repent of our sins, confess Him before men, and then be baptized to have those sins washed away. And of course, we have to live a faithful life afterwards, don't we? That gets us cleansed, but we have to stay cleansed as we serve Him in that sense. So we have to live a faithful life afterwards as well. If Jesus is really Lord, we look at all the facts that are given to us and we come to that conclusion, then we must obey Him, mustn't we? And it may be that there are those here this evening that's never put the Lord on in baptism. If you know what the Bible teaches and you know that He is the Christ and that He died for your sins, then why not obey Him this evening? Why not put Him on in baptism? We just went through very quickly the plan of salvation that is laid before us here. This is what the Lord requires. Why don't we do that? If we've already done these things and we find that, well, maybe sin has entered into our life, maybe in a moment of weakness we've slipped back, the Lord has promised us once again that if we repent of that wrong, confessing it to Him before men, if need be, obviously, but confess it to Him and pray for His forgiveness, the Lord tells us He's righteous enough that He will forgive. Who do you say Jesus is? If you're subject to the call, then won't you come as we stand and sing?